Our call to worship comes to us from the prophet Hosea, Hosea 6, verses 1 through 3, where we read these beautiful words. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Well, dear congregation, our help is in the name of this great God, the maker of heaven and earth, and the one who reigns and lives forever. And so let's go to him in a moment of prayer and ask him to bless our worship together this Lord's Day. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are so grateful that we may begin this day, that we may begin this week, once again in your glorious courts, knowing that Christ reigns, that he is the risen King of glory, the one who reigns, the one who is returning, and the one who meets with us to give us life. And so we pray as we have gathered this morning for worship, and as we look forward to a breakfast together and then a second service, we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be filled with peace and joy in this day. As we know, our only comfort is that we are not our own, but that we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant to us a fair meeting with him this day, for we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, lift up your hearts now to receive the greeting of our God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God be with you all. Amen. We turn for opening selection this morning to number 367. Number 367, Up from the Grave He Arose. Let's sing the stanzas, number 367. may be seated. One of the great benefits we have of Christ's resurrection is knowing that as we come before the Lord in prayer, that our Lord Jesus Christ is there before the throne where He ever lives to intercede for us, where He is ever praying for us. And so with boldness and confidence, we may come before His throne in prayer this morning. Let's unite our hearts together before His throne. Holy Father, giver of all perfect gifts, we join the heavenly choir to herald the news that You have defeated the powers of sin, death, and condemnation by the victory of Jesus Christ, Your Son, over the grave. We confess that the circumstances of this present age often rise up to testify against the promise that You have declared in Your Word. Nevertheless, we bring the experience of our hearts under Your judgment. You have raised Jesus Christ from the dead as the first fruits of a whole harvest at the last day. As in His resurrection, You have brought the new creation into this passing evil age. By faith, may we know in this life that we have been raised up with Christ and seated at Your right hand. And by sight, may we know in the life to come the resurrection of our bodies. And so, Lord, fill our hearts with hope, with joy, with peace, with comfort. Indeed, may it be our great joy and our great comfort to know that we are not our own, that we do not belong to ourselves, but that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, in body and soul, in life and in death. May we know that there is absolutely nothing that can ever separate us from Your love to us in Him. That we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That even that last great enemy is a defeated enemy. That death itself is now made to serve us. For it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. And so, Lord, as we gather here on this resurrection morning, we thank You that the darkness gives way to the light. We thank You that night does not have the last word, but the dawn of morning comes. And we thank You for that wonderful pattern, that wonderful paradigm that we may hold on to all through life, that while weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. That evening always gives way to morning. That darkness always gives way to light. That the light, even now, shines in the darkness, and that the darkness cannot overcome it. And so we pray that on this day we may look forward to that great day. That great day where there is no darkness, where there is no night, where there is no sin, no weeping, no mourning, no grief, no sorrow, but life evermore. Father, we thank You that not just this day, but every Lord's Day, we may gather in the knowledge that Christ is risen, that He is risen indeed, and that we don't look forward to these things merely at the end of the week or the end of the ages, but that this is in truth the beginning of a new creation. And so we may begin our week in the presence of the living Lord of glory, and that we may go forth from this day to serve You in the week to come, knowing that the matters of eternity have been settled for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that because He lives, we too live in Him. So, Father, whatever things may be going on in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives at this time, we pray that You would cause the joy of the resurrection to overshadow them all, to pierce the darkness, to give us peace and hope and comfort. Grant to us then in this day a fair meeting with Christ, for we ask all these things in His precious name. Amen. Well, let's turn together now in our songbooks to number 360, another great resurrection hymn, another great Easter hymn. Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's rise with the music to sing the stanzas, number 360. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to bless the ministry of His word this morning. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so grateful that love's redeeming work is done. That our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to fight the fight and to win the battle. And And we thank you that death does not have the final word. Lord, every one of us here in one measure or another has been touched by death, the death of a loved one, a family member, a friend. And we know that should the Lord tarry, death will come for each one of us as well. And yet we do not face death alone. We do not go to funeral services or committal services or stand at cemeteries alone, but we do so knowing that we belong to Jesus Christ. That He is one who has gone to the tomb for us and has left us with an empty tomb. And because His tomb is empty, so ours shall be empty as well. And so, Father, give to us, even in the face of death, a great boldness, a great confidence, a great comfort. The comfort that is ours through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A gospel that enables us with the apostle to look at death and say, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory?" For we know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the victory is ours. For we see in the death of the Son of God, the death of death, we see hell's destruction. And so we thank you, O Lord, that we may turn our attention to your word, that life-giving word. And we pray that in the moments before us, even as you spoke through your Son, creating all things, calling them into existence, so now in these moments, through the ministry of your word and by the power of your Spirit, you would create faith in our hearts and strengthen faith where you have already created it. A faith that lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith that looks away from ourselves and from our own works. A faith that looks to Him and His work and rests satisfied in that. So indeed, grant us a fair meeting with our risen Lord, for we pray these things in His precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, Matthew's record of the events of Resurrection Day. This morning we're going to give our attention to verses 1 through 10 in this service, and then we'll meet for a little while for breakfast, and then after that for the second service this morning, we'll be turning our attention to verses 11 through 15. So Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this wonderful passage of Scripture as Matthew records for us the resurrection of Christ, our Savior, from the dead. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full and undivided attention to it. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the great message of the angel at the empty tomb on Resurrection Day is that simple statement, He is not here. That's the great message of the resurrection at the tomb of Jesus. He is not here, and it's a message that stands out particularly in Matthew's Gospel. If you think back to the opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel and the announcement of the angel to Mary that she would bring forth the Son of God, you remember the great message of the angel, you shall give his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And over again in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew sets Jesus before us as the great Emmanuel, God with us. But then we come to the end of Matthew's Gospel, and for the first time we hear those rather startling words, He is not here. Indeed, Matthew's Gospel begins with the announcement, He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew's Gospel ends with the announcement of Jesus Himself, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But here on resurrection morning is that great announcement, He is not here. Emmanuel, God with us, is not here in the tomb. And that's good news for us. Look at the way Matthew records it. The beginning of verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. After the Sabbath. And the Sabbath to which Matthew refers here, of course, is the Jewish Sabbath that began on sundown on Friday, on Good Friday. That Sabbath that began in the evening hours of Good Friday lasted all the day Saturday and ended with sundown on Saturday. The Jews, of course, measured their Sabbath days from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, reflecting the week of creation. There was evening and there was morning. And so their days began with sundown on one day and ended with sundown the next. And so the Jewish Sabbath is now over. That's what Matthew is telling us. It's the dawn of the first day of the week. It's Sunday morning. Matthew records it in a rather interesting way. Literally, he says, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first of Sabbaths. It's an interesting way of saying it's Sunday. If that's all Matthew wanted to say to us, if that's all Matthew wanted to record to it for us, he could have just said, toward dawn on Sunday morning. But that's not the way he puts it. He wants to say more than the fact that it's just Sunday. And so he says it's toward dawn and the first of Sabbaths. It's his way of telling us that the Jewish Sabbath is over. This is the dawn not only of a new day, not only of a new week, it's the dawn of a new age. Something monumental happens on this day. Something life-altering happens on this day. Something world-altering happens on this day. What happens today redefines the Sabbath day. It's no longer a Jewish thing. It's a Christian thing. This is the dawn of a new day. It's the dawn of many more Christian Sabbaths to come. And yet it begins in sadness. It begins even with a measure of darkness. Notice it's toward dawn when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. These women didn't come to Jesus' tomb until the Jewish Sabbath was completely over. For to visit the tomb on the Jewish Sabbath would have been to break Jewish law. Jewish law forbade them to come near the tomb, to be anywhere near the presence of the dead. But now that the Jewish Sabbath is over, they come. They had been at the cross of Jesus. We see that at the end of chapter 27. They had been there when Jesus was placed in the tomb and the stone was rolled in front of the tomb. We see that in chapter 27, verse 61. But then as darkness began to fall on Good Friday, they left the tomb of Jesus. They didn't leave the tomb until the law required it. And they returned to the tomb as soon as the law allowed it. But you notice they didn't come with any expectation. Matthew says they came to see the tomb, not Jesus, but the tomb. If you've ever lost a loved one, you know something of that which resonates with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary on this sad morning. You know something of their grief and their sorrow. There's something about just being at the tomb of a loved one, particularly in those days after your loved one has died, particularly in those first days and weeks. There is something that just draws you to the tomb. You don't come expecting to see your loved one. You don't come expecting any meeting with your loved one. And yet there is a measure of comfort that comes from just being near the place where their body lay. You're drawn to that place. And so it was for Mary Magdalene and the other Mary at dawn on the first day of the week. They are drawn to Jesus' tomb because they couldn't keep themselves away. Emmanuel was with them no more. God with us was with them no more. The only expectation they had as they came to the tomb that morning was that they must now learn how to go on in life without Him. And so with sadness and really without any expectations, except the expectation of learning to live a new normal, life without Emmanuel, life without God with us. Only with those expectations they came to the tomb. And yet, Matthew records for us in verses 2 and following that as they came to the tomb, something remarkable happened. The earth shook. It shook there on Good Friday as Jesus died on the cross, and it shook now on Sunday morning on this first of Christian Sabbaths. It shook because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He came from heaven to earth to roll the stone away, that stone that sealed Jesus' tomb, and rolling it back, the angel sat upon that tomb and upon that stone, and we read that his appearance was glorious like lightning, his garments white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They were there to guard the tomb. They were there to guard the dead, but now they themselves have become like dead men. And then the angel spoke. Verse 5, the angel spoke to the women. Angels, of course, are messengers of heaven. And notice what heaven's first message to the women is. Don't be afraid. The first message on Resurrection Day is a message we all desperately need to hear. In this world so broken, this world so fallen, this world so messed up with sin and the consequences of sin, it's that simple message, do not be afraid. God sends His messengers to the women to remove their fear. Do not be afraid. This is the first message of Resurrection Day. Don't be afraid. And then the angel proceeds to say, I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. And notice in those words of the angel, no titles are given to Jesus here. He's not referred to as the Christ. He's not referred to as the Lord. He's not referred to as the King of glory. He's not referred to as any of those things. So he certainly could have been. He's simply referred to as Jesus. His personal name. And it was certainly that name that conveyed to the women and to us and to every believer the sweetness of who Jesus is. And again, we go back to those opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel where the angel said, you shall call His name Jesus. Do you remember why? Because He saves His people from their sins. It's what the name Jesus literally means. It means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. God saves. And this certainly is what drew the women to Jesus in the first place. What led them to sit there at the foot of His cross. What led them to remain there as Jesus' body was buried in the tomb. And what drew them back once again on this morning was the fact that Jesus had forgiven them their sins. He had spoken that word of pardon to them. He had declared to them, "You bear your sins no more. You bear your guilt no more. I have saved you." And of course, He did so at great cost to Himself. And the angel makes note of that. You seek Jesus, who was crucified. It took nothing less than His death, that bloody, gory death on the cross, to deliver you and me and these women from their sins. But of course, that's not the end of the story, is it? The gospel doesn't end on Good Friday. It doesn't end in the darkness of the tomb. Now comes the great message of this morning. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. He is not here. He's not here in the tomb. You won't find Him here. Emmanuel, God with us, is not in the tomb. The tomb cannot hold Him. Death cannot win the victory over Him. The grave is not His dwelling place. The reason He is not in the tomb is because He is risen, as He said. This, of course, is the very thing that the women should have expected. It's the very thing that the disciples should have expected. It's the very thing that all of His followers should have expected. This is what was foretold throughout the pages of the Old Testament, that not only would the Son of God die on the cross, but that He would rise up from the dead. And yet the angel doesn't rebuke them for failing to understand that. Instead, look at what the angel says in verse 6. He invites them to come and see. Come, see the place where He lay. And here we're introduced to a most wonderful truth. The stone of Jesus' tomb was not rolled away for Jesus to walk out of the tomb, as though a stone could bar Him. No, the stone was rolled away, not for Jesus to walk out of the tomb, but for the women to walk into the tomb, so that they could see that He is not there. They had seen Him crucified. They had seen Him buried in the tomb. And now theirs is the privilege to walk into the tomb and see that it's empty. But of course, they were not to linger there in the empty tomb for long. There's a message that needs to be proclaimed on this glorious day. Verse 7. Go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. See, I have told you. Yes, they're to come and see the place where Jesus lay. They're to walk into the tomb, but they're not to remain there. No Christian is to remain in the tomb. It's not our dwelling place. It's not our eternal abode. It's not where we belong. We belong to the risen Lord of glory. And because His tomb is empty, our tombs will be empty. And so they are not to remain there long. They're to see the evidence, but then they're to go forward, to leave the tomb with all haste. They're to run to Jesus' disciples to tell them that He is risen from the dead, that He's going before them to Galilee, and that there they will see Him. And then the angel adds, "See, I've told you." They didn't believe the word of Jesus that He would rise from the dead, but now they see the evidence. And so the angel beckons them to listen to the word of heaven's messenger. And they do, verse 8. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell His disciples. They listened to the angel. They knew they couldn't remain in the tomb. They knew they couldn't linger in the tomb. They knew that something monumental had happened that day. And so they went forth with fear. Fear because they had seen an angel of the Lord, a messenger of heaven had appeared to them, but also with great joy because Jesus was no longer in the tomb. And yet this was only the beginning of their joy. There would be far greater joy, as we'll see in verse 8. With fear and great joy they ran. They ran to tell the disciples the good news. And then verse 9, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. It's a beautiful and tender scene as Jesus meets with the women on resurrection morning. Think of it, of all the places Jesus could have gone on resurrection morning, he came here. And of all the people Jesus could have met with on resurrection morning, he met with these two women. And of all the words Jesus could have said, he said to them, greetings. In a way, it's kind of a poor translation of the original. The word can mean greetings, but this isn't Jesus just coming and meeting with the women and saying hi. Literally, the word is rejoice. That's the first word of the risen Lord of glory on this, his glorious day. He meets with these two women and says to them, rejoice. My resurrection from the dead is for your joy. I am still Emmanuel, God with us. The new normal that you need to learn to live with is not that I am dead and with you no more. No, the new normal that you need to learn to live with is that death is a conquered enemy. The grave is a conquered foe. The living Lord of glory is with you. And his word to you is not a word of reprimand. It's not a word of rebuke. It's not a word of condemnation. It's a word of joy. And so the women fell at Jesus' feet and worshipped him. It's the most fitting response, and it should still be our response today. Jesus is the Lord of glory, the one who is worthy of all worship. Yes, this is where we belong on this, his glorious day, worshiping him, the great King of glory. And worshiping him especially because of what he says in verse 10. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. There's that word again. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. If you compare Jesus' words here to the women, to the words of the angel spoken only moments ago, you'll notice that Jesus nearly repeats verbatim the word of the angel. The angel, of course, could not ultimately take away their fear, but the King of the angels can. And while Jesus repeats the command of the angel almost verbatim, there is one great exception. Did you catch it? The angel said, go tell his disciples. Jesus says, go tell my brothers. Jesus is the risen Lord of glory. As he'll say, a little bit later on in Matthew's gospel, it is to him that all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But that doesn't mean he's devoid of compassion or empty of kindness or that somehow he's forgotten grace. The King of glory is also the King of grace. He says, go tell my brothers. He's speaking here, of course, of the disciples. And what's the record of their deeds these last number of days? Well, they had all failed him. They ran from him when he was arrested in the garden. Many of them were not there at the cross. None of them were there at his burial. Where were they this morning? They didn't come to the tomb. They're a sinful lot. A fearful lot. A disappointing lot. In many ways, not unlike you and me. But Jesus, the risen Lord of glory, is not ashamed to call them my brothers. And one of the great joys to you and me on this resurrection morning is that Jesus, the great King of glory, who knows your sin and mine, who knows your failures and mine, who knows your disappointments and mine, is not ashamed to say to you this morning, my brother, my sister. Think of that. The risen Lord of glory identifies with you and calls you his own. Not only does he call them my brothers, but he says, tell them to go to Galilee, and there they'll see me. He wants them to see him, and he wants to see them. It's an incredible thing, isn't it, when you think of it? When you think of your own sin, when you think of your own failures, that there is still this desire on the part of the Lord of glory to be with you, to see you, to welcome you. Jesus tells the women to run with this message to his brothers. Why does he send the women? Well, because this is the undoing of the curse. If you think back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall into sin when the woman first ate of the fruit of that forbidden tree, what was her first act having fallen into sin? Well, she gave some of the fruit to her husband. She became a missionary of death. But Jesus reverses that now. He reverses that now and makes the woman a messenger of life. He is undoing the curse, rolling back the curse, bringing the dawn of a new creation. This is the first of Sabbaths. This is the Lord's Day, and this, dear friends, is why we worship on Sunday. Not on the Jewish Sabbath, not on Saturday, not at the end of the week, but on Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We don't worship at the end of the week on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. Because where was Jesus on the Jewish Sabbath? Well, his body was in the tomb. There's no reason to celebrate on that day. There's no reason to rejoice on the Jewish Sabbath. We celebrate and we rejoice on Sunday, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, the Christian Sabbath. Because this is the dawn of a new day. It's the beginning of a new creation. By his resurrection, Christ has brought the new creation into this passing evil age. Every Lord's Day as we gather on Resurrection Day, we are reminding ourselves, we're reminding each other, we're bearing witness to a watching world that this world is not our hope. This world is not the end. This world is not the goal. We belong to the risen Lord of glory who is bringing a new creation, who is making all things new. And on this day, beloved, Jesus, the risen Lord of glory, is still Emmanuel, still God with us, and he still rejoices to meet with his people as he met with them on that first resurrection day. Remember, Matthew said, it's the first of Sabbaths. every subsequent resurrection day, every subsequent Sabbath, every subsequent Sunday and Lord's Day, the risen Lord of glory meets with sinners like you and me and says, my brother, my sister. He rejoices to minister His word of life to us. He rejoices to give us His gospel, the good news that He has conquered sin and death and the grave. He proclaims to us His life-giving word to fill our hearts with joy. Because even as He is not in the tomb, so, dear believer, you will not be left in the tomb. You cannot be. The wages of sin, the wages of my sin and your sin is death, but Jesus has paid the price. And He's paid it in full. The tomb cannot hold Him, and it cannot hold you. Not even death can separate us from Him. Your sins may trouble you. Your guilt may plague you. And Jesus knows this. That's why He meets with us. To tell us that He has saved us from our sin. That He's delivered us from our guilt. That He lives. And because He lives, we too shall live, and we shall never, never be separated from Him. And so we begin each week with that good news. We face each week with that good news. We face life with that good news. We face death with that news, this best news of all. And it's why every Sunday we focus again on the gospel, the story of Jesus' death and His resurrection. That story is retold over and over for us again, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, reminding us that it's not so much that we make Jesus part of our story, but that Jesus has written us into His. Every Sunday, we meet not to remember a dead king, but we meet in the presence of the living Lord of glory. In the joy of the empty tomb, every Sunday is for us Resurrection Day. Jesus was not left forgotten in the grave, and neither will you be left forgotten in the grave. Jesus lives, and so will you. Death cannot separate you from Jesus. The grave cannot hold you because it could not hold Him. Nothing can separate you from Him. And so this startling message of Matthew's gospel, He is not here in the tomb, is a message that fits very beautifully with the whole message of Matthew's gospel. Jesus is and ever remains Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in life. God with us in death. And God with us forever. Because that's what He secured for us by His death and resurrection. He secured a new creation. A new creation that could be given the name Emmanuel. Because there forever it will be God with us. World without end, where we shall be forever with our Savior. And the empty tomb is proof of that. May it truly fill your heart with joy to know that you will dwell in Emmanuel's land and see your beloved Savior face to face. And even as you look forward to that great day, living in the midst of a troubled and dying world, continuing your struggle with sin and all the things that that brings with it, may you know as you look forward to that great and eternal day that the risen Lord of glory is pleased to meet with you Lord's Day after Lord's Day and to say to you, my brother, my sister, rejoice. I'm with you still. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for this beautiful and sublime scene that unfolds at the empty tomb on Resurrection Day. And we thank you that every subsequent Lord's Day, we see that reenacted in many ways as we meet not to remember a dead king, but we meet in the presence of a living Lord of glory. And we're so thankful that he meets with us, even as he met with those women on that first resurrection morning so long ago. He meets with us to call us brothers and sisters, to say to us, do not fear. I'm with you, and you will see me. May it truly fill our hearts with peace and joy in believing. And so, Father, bless us throughout the remainder of this day. We give you all the glory, our reigning and returning King, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word this morning by turning to number 363. Number 363, Jesus Christ is risen today. We're going to sing stanzas 1 through 3, and then keep your songbooks open because immediately after the benediction we'll sing the fourth stanza as well. But now we rise with the music to sing stanzas 1 through 3 of number 363. Friends, with joy, lift up your hearts to receive the benediction of our great God. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. We sing now stanza 4 of number 363, Jesus Christ is risen today. Peace.